food, right? So
to make it quick. All right, and glue bits you got for everyone.
Come to the
table. Okay. Sit down.
So tonight, I thought I'd focus on a verse, James chapter 4, verse 7. Which says, therefore, submit to God. And tonight, we're not going to... There's nothing new to talk about tonight. I just thought we could just think about that a little bit and just think around the whole issue of submission. So we might just read a passage from James. And that verse is actually in the middle. So just open up to James. And open up to James chapter 4. And we'll just read verses 1 to 10. So, Daniel, can you read verses 1 to 10 for us?
Yeah. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and do not obtain. You fight and war, and do not, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not gain, you do not receive. But you ask amiss, you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses. Do not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit dwells in us against jealousy? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up.
Glory be to God forever. Amen. So we're just going to focus really on the centre there, which says, therefore submit to God. Therefore submit to God. Just by way of background, who wrote this epistle? Don't say James. Don't just say James.
The just.
James the Just. Yeah, so that. So who is that?
Wasn't he the Bishop of Jerusalem?
Yeah, he was the Bishop of Jerusalem, that's right. Oh, what else do we know about him?
One of the 70 apostles?
No. He probably was one of the 70. Probably he was one of the 70 apostles, yeah. Anything else? Anything else pretty critical pieces of information about him? Yeah, he was in Acts, yeah. Mention Acts. What other title does he have?
Brother of the Lord.
Yeah, excellent. He's a brother of the Lord. So thought to have been a stepbrother or a cousin, for example, of the son of Joseph, maybe by previous marriage. And he ultimately became the... do you know if any other James is in the New Testament? Andrew?
Did we already say the disciple?
No, we haven't said that.
Yeah.
So which James the disciple? What do you know about him?
I don't.
Don't know? You don't want to pick James the disciple? Daniel? Yeah. One of the sons, so his brother was?
John.
Yeah, John. So James and John? So they were part of the inner circle. James, John, and
Peter.
They're one of the inner circle of disciples. So this is not that James. There was another disciple called James. James, the son of Alphaeus. Not that James. This is a separate James. James, the brother of the Lord, who maybe at one point in his life actually didn't really believe in Christ. It says that his family at one point were ridiculing him. But then ultimately did. And he ultimately became the Bishop of Jerusalem. He presided over the Council of Jerusalem. All right. So we're just talking today about submission. Submit to God. Therefore, submit to God. None of us really likes that. Likes to think about that much. Like, we're going to talk about submitting to God, and automatically you kind of get this bit of a negative feeling. I like to speak for myself, you know, the concept of submit to God. think, oh, it means I have to stop doing things, or it means I have to start doing something I don't want to do. I have to, those feelings I'm getting about different things in my life, I have to respond to it, and, you know. We don't tend to have a warm feeling when we read the verse, therefore submit to God. We love reading the verse, God is love, God is forgiveness, God is merciful, God came to save us. They're all very positive, but submit to God. Usually we don't feel very enthused by that. We don't love to read that verse. Oh yeah, my favourite verse in the whole Bible, therefore submit to God. That's my favourite. That really inspires me. You know, that when I read Smith Moon makes me feel warm inside. You know, why is that? What's the problem?
Andrew,
that's right. So, Andrew, why is that?
Because we're human. Like, I'm just, it's not this. The idea of submission isn't like something that someone just wants to do. Like, it's kind of like you're not, it's like you're having to do something you don't want to do. Like, submission isn't just something that comes naturally. Mm. You're like, yeah, no worries, I'll go get your shoes for you. Like, just general, I think being normal, like being human, you just don't reflex loving submission. You just don't. It's not something that comes as part of nature.
Yeah, so you're saying that submitting, almost by definition, means doing something you don't want to do.
Well, actually, well, I think so. Well,
okay.
Kind of.
Yeah, kind of.
I think in biblical terms, I think it's more out of love and respect.
Yeah,
but I think,
but ultimately, though,
yeah.
you might do it out of love and respect, but ultimately it's something you perhaps
it's
you
like
don't want to do.
Something that is expected of you.
Something out of your way.
Yeah. Like, it's not what you generally do.
Not what you'd rather do. Not what you choose to do.
Yeah.
All right.
Well, it's not more... I don't think it's more of a choice. In submission, it's more... This is what is expected. You should do this for this.
Okay. Yep. So we'd rather go another particular path, but to submit means to divert and go down a path decided on by somebody else. And in this instance, it would be God. Okay.
Yes.
Anyone else what thoughts do you have when you hear, you know, the verse submit to God? Why do we have negative connotations of that? Any other reasons?
Because we're animals.
We're animals?
Yeah. But like
maybe on that side or
like
really for
like
all of us. Very strong words.
From like the human side, you know, we always
from the human side,
we're
animals.
We always want. Like, we have the same systems as animals, I guess.
Yeah.
I smell
we always
Mark,
want
I'd them. Encourage you on this side, because this side is the animal side. When you,
yeah, it's because we always want. It's not in our nature to
want
to do something for someone else. We're always looking for number one.
Yep.
Essentially, what other animals do, essentially.
Yeah, okay.
So.
Alright. Any other... Sorry?
I was going to say, I think a big part of being able to submit to something to someone or to God is like you need humility, because like even if you read in the verse before, it says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, and then it goes on to say therefore submit to God, and then it says draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So by drawing near to God and him drawing near to you, you have to submit to him, or else if you're proud and you don't submit, he'll resist you. So you have to like kind of get over your own like natural
pride
habit.
Yeah, so that's right. So I think we just start by saying we need to acknowledge that that the concept of submitting to God, in most of us, would make us feel a little bit guarded, you know. Well, submit to what? You know, it depends on what it is. Because I really like doing this, what I'm doing. And so that can't possibly be what I need. So, for example, you might say, I need to submit to God, but you might then want to define what that means, and you might refuse to believe that God would not want you to do something in particular, or refuse to believe that he wants you to do something that you don't want to do. So, and in your heart, you know, you might, if you really look deep, or if you allow your father in confession to have a really honest conversation with you, maybe you'd be really forced to realize, yeah, no, to submit to God would actually mean for me to start doing this or stop doing that. but you don't let yourself think of it. So most of us, the concept of submitting to God, you generally want to keep doing what you're doing, and you hope that God's not going to require something really big and different from you other than what you're already doing, because you're pretty happy with what you're doing now and where you're at now. So I wanted to just talk a little bit about, firstly, why do we get that negative feeling with the concept of submitting to God? And I say this to myself, but let's think about it, right? St. James says, submit to God. He doesn't say submit to a dictator who may or may not want the best for you. He's not, you know, saying submit to your boss. Whatever your boss says, you do it. Where you go, well, he's human or she's human and they've got weaknesses and they might not like me and they might be evil. He says submit to God. Let's think about that. The Lord created you. Right? He created you in love. He brought you into existence in love. He called you by name. You're not just this random genetic occurrence of DNA cross-match and combined between a sperm and an ovum and an accident occurred. The Lord created you and raised you from your mother's womb. So he's your creator. He loves you more than you'll ever love yourself. He cares for you more than you'll ever care for yourself. He wants you to be happy more than you could ever imagine the happiness that you will have in life. He wants you to be happy. He is wise, wiser than all of the collective wisdom of the world through all of the ages put together. He's wiser than that. He's focused on your ultimate happiness. He can see what is going to happen. He can see the future. So he knows what will be good for you and how you react and what will be bad for you and its impact it will have on you. So if you have someone who created you, who loves you, who cares for you, who only wants your happiness, not just happiness in this world, but ultimately your eternal happiness and salvation, he is wise. He can see the future. He is focused. He is not ever mistaken. He never makes mistakes. Like, you know, sometimes we get advice from people and they're well-meaning. Our parents, your boss, you might have a mentor, your friends. You get advice and it's well-meaning advice and actually it turns out that it was very bad advice. Right? That'll happen. That will happen. There are times you'll get, I know I've given bad advice, but I know I've definitely received some bad advice in the past. But the fact is, it'll happen from time to time. You'll give or you'll get bad advice. The Lord's not like that. It's not like you'll submit to him and he will advise you to do something and then you do it and then later on he goes, oh, actually, now I look back, I'll never tell anyone to do that again. That was bad advice. Do you know? He never gets it wrong. So isn't it unusual on our part, and I say this to myself, that we have this resistance to submitting to this God? You know, there shouldn't be any resistance. The Lord, stop doing that. Oh, Lord, if you say stop doing that, and you love me, and you created me, and you only care for my happiness, and you're so focused on my ultimate end, eternal happiness and salvation, and you're so wise, and you never get it wrong, and you say stop doing that, why wouldn't I want to stop doing that? What's the problem? Or if the Lord says go and do this, you know, why would we have such difficulty with that? And remember I said, so today we're not talking about new things, we're just wanting to think about these concepts. So Andrew was saying that that there's this issue that we may not want to go and do what somebody is telling us, right? You know, like I said, we want to keep doing what we're doing, and we don't want to be diverted to do something else. And that is naturally, I think, how we all feel about submitting to anybody, including and especially God. And yet, the higher way to be is to say, of course I want to do whatever he says, because whatever he says, whatever he directs me to do, will be awesome by definition, even if right now it doesn't feel that way. It must be good for me, you know? Classic example is Abraham. Abraham, get up. Or Abraham at the time, get up, leave this land. Why, Lord? My family, my house, my work, my connections, my security. I like it. And where are you taking me? Like, what is there? I'll be surrounded by not family, not the same tribe, not the same race, maybe not even the same language. I have no idea what is out there. Where will my support be? What will it be to live there? That's how we would feel, probably. You know, that's how we would feel if you were told to do something so drastic. What do you mean, get up and leave everything that I have, that I've built up, everything that I know? And so imagine if Abraham responded that way to the Lord. No, Lord. No, make me happy here. That cannot possibly make me happy to go to the land that you're going to show me this. It can't possibly make me happy to go to Canaan. It's impossible that I'll be happy in Canaan. Make me happy here. I'll do whatever you want here. So imagine that. Imagine if Abraham had said that. And he didn't submit. Well, the flip side, of course, is what he did. Abraham, get up. Okay. He rose early. You know, it's the heart, like it's the story that's so difficult to read, is when he was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac. It says that after the Lord asked him to do it, he rose early the next morning. Early. And started. Right. Up. Isaac, let's go. Servants, get the donkeys, get the wood, let's go. Look at that submission. Was he happy in the end when he submitted to God? The relationship he had with the Lord was so deep, you know, the insight he had to the Lord, the love he had for the Lord was so deep because he submitted. So I think maybe the biggest point for tonight is really that point. That idea that let's all try to get out of our mind that resistance and reluctance to submit. And how can you do that practically?
You read my mind, I was about to ask, how can we do that practically?
Yeah, so what do you reckon, Tom?
I was asking you.
No.
My hand
is up. Now, what do you think? Because we've got a few, you know. Because I think we all know a few things, but we can just. What do you reckon, guys? Practically to submit. What do you reckon?
Prayer would be number one.
Sorry?
Prayer would be number one.
Yeah. So, how do you think prayer will help you submit?
Well, humble yourself before the Lord.
Yeah.
Quite often.
Yeah, no, that's perfect. So I think prayer and humility, and that they go very close together, and that's really one of the first things to say. So even in this passage, if you open up James chapter 4, which is just the section we're reading today, we're concentrating on verse 7, which says, therefore, submit to God. Well, therefore is a connection with the verses that went before it. So if you just even read the verse before it, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. therefore submit to God. So humility is maybe the first step of really submitting. What do we mean by humility? I just think in very simple terms. If you see yourself as being very great, very intelligent, very successful, you've got lots of qualities, lots of skills, lots of good attributes, you know what is good and what is bad, you feel that you have achieved a lot and you've done very well and you've got all these skills, it's going to be hard for you to hear the word of the Lord. It's going to be hard for you to be instructed by other people. It's going to be hard for you to read the passage from the Bible and be touched, for you to think that actually maybe you're doing something wrong. It's going to be very hard for you to hear the voice of the Lord in your life. So I think humility is a very good step. And through prayer. So in prayer, we pray like David, you know, and Paul, who said, St. Paul, who said, I am the chief sinner. I'm the first of the sinners. If you really feel that through your repentance and your prayer that you are the chief sinner, then you will automatically be very open to criticism. You'll be very open to your father's confession saying, I think you need to do this or stop doing that. You're not going to be all up and down. What are you talking about? I'm all right the way I am. All right. So I think humility is one point. What else can we do?
Maybe, when you read the Bible, you get to know God more. You get to know what the interpretation of submission, like the way you say it, is totally different. Because if obviously your creator, the person that loves you, that knows the future, that knows everything. The more you have a stronger and closer relationship to God, the more you understand what He's doing. So it's going to be easier to submit to someone that is doing the best for you than someone that's just a random walking around, you're like, submit, get me this, like, no, get over.
So how do you think the Bible will help you in that?
Well, you get to know more about God. Like,
yeah.
You get to know more about who He is, how He is, how He acts, and by that you develop that. You get more of an understanding and more trust that what His submission actually means to you. So you'll feel more comfortable submitting to the Lord if you know the Lord.
Yeah, I agree. So I think that, if we immerse ourselves in the Bible, I think two things will happen for submission. One is we will get that experience. We'll understand the character and nature of the Lord more fully. The other thing that will help us is that the Lord will give us messages through our readings. Do you know? So you might say, submit to God. Submit to what? Well, you know, you might read a passage, and it will happen very, very frequently with you, that you read a passage that is incredibly relevant to what's happening in your life. And I mean from your daily readings, not, you know, you just shouldn't every day go, No. You know, that's not reading the Bible. In your daily opening of God's Word, eating from it, living on it, reading from it, you experience the Lord in your day. I tell you one experience I had. I was studying for exams, and my wife, she, as a birthday present, she got me a gardener. Because I come home from work, I'd study, and on the weekend I'd study. She said, look, while you're studying for your exams, until you're finished, let's get a gardener to do all the outside stuff. And she went and organised one for me. It was a lovely gift. So after about 6 months, or 9 months, that guy left. I can't remember why. And so we got another one. I rang the other one and organised it myself as I come out and look around. He did, and gave me a quote, how much it cost him to maintain the garden. And I gave him some clear instructions. Don't do this, don't do that. I want you to do this, I want you to do that. And he said, okay. He came the first time to do the work. And he gave me his bill, and it was double what we'd agreed. And he'd done all these things that I'd said, don't do that. Alright? So I was really upset. So I rang him. I said, What are you doing? What's all this? What's this bill? And all these things. And I said, don't do that. And he said, oh, I'm sorry, but I've done it now. And it cost me. You know, all that stuff. I said, don't take the stuff to the tip. Just leave it. I'll sort it out. Because I took it and I put, that's money I pay. I said, I'm not. I said, don't do it. I'm not paying you. All right. He says, you can't do that. I said, I'm not paying you. Right. I was really disturbed. Right. Anyway, that night I sat down. I was reading. Was it from James? I can't remember the passage from James or not. There's a passage that says, oh, it was from James. Let's find that passage. I'll tell you what I read that night. It was the passage. Yeah, here we go. James chapter 5. Oh, I was reading James chapter 5 that night, right? And then it says verse 4. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, cry out. I read that, I went, oh, come on, Lord. You want me to pay this guy? This guy's a thief. This guy's ripped me off blood. And I read it again, the wages of the laborers who made your field. I said, all right, Lord. Next day, I'll pay the money, but don't come back. You know? But my point is that you'll be amazed how often the Lord, if you sit down to open the Bible asking, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? Tell me, Lord, what I can do. Is there something that you'd like me to do more of? Is there something you want me to do less of? Tell me, Lord, what you want. Be that sensitive, willing, you know. I have at our hospital, you work with registrars, they're doctors in training. And sometimes you have registrars who, like, they preempt what you want. Like, they know what you want, and they do it before you've asked. And even they do things you wouldn't even have thought of it, but after you go, oh, that was really helpful. I can't believe it. It makes your life so easy. They're awesome registrars. Then there's some registrars, you ask them 10 times to do something, and then you just do it yourself after a while. It's too hard, you know. Who are we in front of the Lord? Which one are we like? Are we like trying to preempt what the Lord wants, trying to, you know, make him happy? Or are we just wait until he pushes us and forces us to do stuff? So when you open the Bible daily, do your daily reading, you know, never go to bed, never let a day pass without opening the Bible. Is it possible that you can have Is it possible that there is a day where you did not need to read the Bible? Is it possible? So never let that day go by. And when you open the Bible and do your reading, you open it with the feeling, Lord, what do you have to say to me today? It's not academic. This is not, you know, for just theological, academic discussion. Lord, what do you have to say to me, Lord? Through your Holy Spirit, through the words of the Holy Spirit in this Bible. Okay.
That's submission.
Yeah. It's that heart of submission. It's that heart of submission. All right.
Just one other thing.
Yes.
There's nothing beneath you. That's another way of being humble. Nothing is beneath you. So if someone says to you, I want you to clean this, I want you to dig this out of here, or I want you to scrape that, or I want you to wash the bird poop off my car. Nothing's beneath you. Because the minute that you think something is beneath you,
clean up
his car. Number one, clean up's coming, so don't. It's not beneath you. But the second that you feel that something is beneath you, you've raised yourself up. You actually lifted yourself up, and that's a sense of pride that there is nothing beneath you. It shouldn't be. Like, and that's how the saints became saints. Exactly how they became saints. So St. Macarius didn't think it was beneath him to look after a woman that he didn't make pregnant, even though, and he was beaten up for it. He didn't feel that was beneath him. He said, okay, well, I'll look after her. And then when they found out, he ran away from her. He's saying, I don't want her. So nothing was beneath him. Okay? I'll be the servant of this lady that I'm being accused of making pregnant. Fine, I'll help her through her pregnancy until she's ready to deliver. So, I'm not saying be Sam Macarius, that's going to be pretty hardcore, but, well, be Sam Macarius, why not? Give it a go. Sorry, Mark.
Now, it reminds me, actually, I heard a priest once give a talk who said before he was ordained a priest, he used to, in the church that he served at, he used to always go to the church and sit in amongst the shoes. And he used to really like it. You know, the classic Coptic scene, a million shoes in front of the heckers. So he used to go and sit in the shoes, and he used to, like say, oh Lord, this is my place, you know, this is good for me to be sitting here. He used to contemplate on that. And what a beautiful way. I mean, I'm not saying that's where we know, and next week I'll come and find we're all going, hey, get out of here, it's my shoes, you know. And everyone's going to be, what the hell are you doing sitting on my shoes? Get off my shoes, crush my shoes. But that kind of concept that he was pleased to be in the lowest part of the church. He was pleased. It helped him achieve the right state of mind in his prayers to the Lord. He didn't stand up proud, Lord, I've done so much, I've worked so hard, and I'm your great servant, or I'm doing all the right things, what could I possibly be doing wrong? He sits there, Lord, I'm nothing, and what do you want me to do? I think just the very last point is that, so we talked about your hearing the word of the Lord from the Bible, and also from our conscience, which, you know, you can also be thinking of as the Holy Spirit. You need to be really listening for the Holy Spirit. But you also need to be seeking the Lord's guidance through those around you and the circumstances around you. First and foremost is your Father of Confession. We need to open ourselves up to our Father of Confession. We shouldn't go in to see the Father of Confession with some pre-drawn boundaries. The priest will sometimes talk about how some people confess to them and they give advice with their arm twisted behind their back. You know, classic case, for example, is a guy or a girl and they're engaged or about to be engaged and they realize, you know, and rather than the person walking in saying, Abuna, what do you think? Is she right? Is she right for me? Especially they might even be feeling that things aren't quite right. But they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. And they don't even want the priest to go there. And you make that perfectly clear. You are not there to be criticised. This relationship is not for criticism. You know? Of course, that's not for everybody, you know? Not every relationship is like that. But that's just an example where you might set limits and boundaries within which a Borna is to operate. As opposed to, as we said at the beginning, if the Lord says to you that this relationship is not going to work, like, could that possibly be bad advice from the Lord? Is that possible? Is it possible? You know? Is there any way you might know better than him about whether this relationship's going to work out? So, I think the last point is be very open to those around you. I'll give you a classic example in my own life. When I finished my HSC, Mum and Dad thought that I should do medicine. And I thought I should do law. And if I was wise, I would have had a very open discussion with them. Because they may not be right. Medicine may not have been right for me. But I would have had an open discussion with them. And in that open discussion, I would have been able to get from them their wisdom about why they think I should do it, what are the reasons? And I could have taken those on board and thought through them and discussed. And maybe he said, no, that's wrong. You know, you think I like that, I don't like that. Or at least we might have been able to talk and see who was right. And then I might have been able to talk to them about why it was that I wanted to do law. My problem was that in my lack of wisdom, I wouldn't even allow that conversation to happen. Do you know? And we all do that. No, this is what I'm doing. And there's clear, it's clear it's not up for discussion. Ah, oh, Mabruk, have you been Mabruk? You sure? Yep, so I'm sure. So, okay, excellent. There's no discussion. It's like you've got their arm behind their back. It was silly of me. Because had I had that discussion, it might have come out that actually they were very right. For me personally, in my skills, they were thinking about what I like and what I don't like and what I'm good at and what I'm not good at. You know? And had we had that discussion, then I might have realised how little information I knew about law. But I didn't. I was 17, what I want to do. And so I didn't. So my point here is that in your submission to God, you have those around you who love you, namely parents, father of confession, servants and mentors, not just anybody. You need to be open, allow your life to be open before them so that they can give you true direction. So may the Lord, especially as we enter Passion Week and we see the Lord Jesus himself submitting to God the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. Submitting all the way to the cross. Imagine, you know, submitting all the way to the cross. As we enter Passion Week, may we also start to really feel that the Lord is our Creator, He loves us, He is wise, He is knowledgeable, He never gives bad advice, He is focused on our ultimate happiness more than we'll ever be, and He is wanting us to do something, then it must be the right thing to do. So we should seek it rather than try to blind ourselves from that advice.
Anyone have any questions at all? About submission or how the cricket's going?
I check what my phone's got.
MaggieGreen.com. MaggieGreen.com.
Chris Buzz.
Anything else? Can't guys see anything. Oh, fish.
I'm still thinking of the question. I think more than I get it. So we discussed about humbling ourselves, and you said that's the number one thing to do. But isn't there a way of, say, for example, doing service or whatever it might be that you do, and then humility coming after? Could you say that? Because I know you were focusing on humility coming first. Or is there a possibility of humility coming after?
I think it's all a dynamic process, because it's not like one day you're going to get humility and then you move on to the next challenge. Like a challenge throughout our lives till the day we die. And as we get older, it gets harder. You know, as we get older, to be humble, in fact, becomes harder and harder and harder and harder to be humble as you get older.
It's harder, maybe easier. I'd expect.
Gets hard. Everything gets harder. Everything gets
to look forward to.
Yeah. That, I mean, you know, it's not a, you know, when the Lord says, seek the Lord in your youth, lest when you're old, you're unable to find him. Like, it is very hard for older people to change. People think, when I'm young, I'm going to have fun, do everything I want to do. When I'm old, I love the Lord. Wrong, wrong. If you can't love the Lord when you're young, you might when you're older. Of course you can when you're older. Of course that can. But often when you're older, it's because you've had a life-changing hit. Something big has happened and you change. That's usually how it is for older people. Something big has hit them. Some major life event. not many older people will just, you know, just gradually, they've never loved the Lord, and then just gradually they'll just start to change their life and love the Lord and submit to Him. Very hard when you're older. Usually something big happens. Anyway, so I don't know how we got onto that. But yeah, it is something to look forward to.
But if you acquire humility as a young person,
yeah,
is it still harder to remain humble when you get older?
You're calling me old? You're saying so from my aged wisdom? No, I'm not sure. Like it says, find the Lord in your youth. Of course, it's always going to be easy for us to forget Him as well. But I think what the Lord is saying is, find Him in your youth and hold on to Him and develop that way of life with Him. I suspect those things too. Because as we get older, we have lots of different challenges. So we become fixed in our ways and very comfortable with what we're doing. And when we're young, in the churches, I was going to camp and you go and everyone's sleeping on the ground. Yeah, sleep on the ground. So this is not a spiritual issue. When you're older, I sleep on the ground. No, I like to be in my bed with my toothbrush, with my hammam. Yeah, so I like my blanket, my bed. So that's a very physical example about how we don't like change. So as we get older spiritually, it's the same. We like to do what we're doing, and we're fixed in our ways. As we get older, we get more and more and more fixed in our way of life, in our thinking, in our activities, in our groups. And I think things get harder and harder. Do you know, when there are massive political movements around the world, it's usually students who are doing it. It's the student, they have got raw passion and energy, you know, to bring about change. The older people might think about it, but they're not. It's not coming from them. It's more settled and fixed. So,
just an interesting point about humility, and more interesting choice is probably yours as well. You know, Abuna asks us in confession sometimes to do matanyas, right? Matanyas is the most simple method of humility, because it's bowing your head, like actually physically prostrating in front of God, and imagining that you're at His feet or at His cross and you're bowing down. You're actually putting your head below. And in the olden days, a man on the ground is like, it's a shameful thing. It's something that just wouldn't happen. Like, it's like when we talk about the prodigal son and the father running to the son was a shame. Like, it was like, even running was a shame. Like, could you imagine someone prostrating, like, on the hands and knees and putting their head on the floor? So, in the most simplest ways, can you maintain humility all through your life? So, Abuna gave me some advice. He said, look, when you jump out of bed, what you should do is just throw yourself on the ground and do as many matanyas as you can, even one. Because what you're doing, a matanya to God and you're praying. And before you go to bed, do the same thing. What you do then is you're bracketing the day with your ups and downs with humility to God. You're just bowing in front of God. It's a nice way to contemplate that you still owe yourself. You're owned by Him. You know, it's not He owes you. He's owned by you. You're owned by Him. He owes you nothing. Does that answer?
Very good. Thanks to recording.
Just another point, for example, you know how we say like prayer and like, I don't know what the second point was. We can also add like fasting, because like in the Mass, like Abuna mentions like names is like Elijah, Daniel, and Moses. If you've ever heard it properly, like those fasting and prayer is what raised Elijah up to heaven. And if Daniel didn't pray in the lion's den and he didn't fast, he could have been eaten alive. Yeah.
Nice point, bro.
Technique.
Give you like a fist bump.
Yeah, and like also, it also says like Moses also practiced fasting and prayer. It's like, and he got the Ten Commandments inscribed by the finger of God.
Mm.
And also like, all the apostles, and they used fasting and prayer, and they went around the whole world and preached about God, and that's what converted everyone to Christianity. So basically another point to add on.
Yeah, that's true. Thank you very much. It's true, and I think if we fast and we break our strength, we are much more likely to be sensitive to the Word of God and listening out for the Word of God.
Like, during this time of Lent, we should actually, like, be fasting for at least half the Lent.
These guys should be fasting the whole Lent, don't worry. And give them half Lent. You can do half, they have to do all of it. Right, Fannies? There's another thing, you said something about breaking. Someone was talking to me about confession. I can't remember if it was a priest or a layperson. They said that confession is an opportunity. It's not just a submission in front of...
Johnny had said that.
Yeah. It must have been Johnny. And he was saying that it's actually an opportunity to break yourself in front of God, like actually break, like snap yourself in half and submit everything. Like Mark was saying that, you know, you'd be open to saying things that you shouldn't, you weren't open to say before. But to get to that position, you have to feel like you want to break yourself open to let those things out. And it's a nice contemplation or a nice look at how you put yourself in front of the priest for the absolution ultimately from Christ. So you're getting the ultimate absolution from Abuna, but it's Christ's hand that's giving the absolution. So that's another way of submitting in front of, you know, in front of God, is actually, because, you know, when I go to confession, I go, I swore at work, and, you know, my eyes strayed a bit, and I ate a piece of chocolate, and I should have. You know, it's just about it. And Abuna just looks at me going, come on, Ted, you can do better than that. Yeah. I was like, yeah, all right, you know, I probably can. You know, so, you know, really, like, core issues. Like, I have an anger management problem, or I really don't like this person, and I'm trying so hard, but I want to spit on them every time I see them. You know, like, real things that you have problems with, you know, and these are the things that you can talk to Abuna about. Like, I don't want to spit on them. Except for that guy. But you know what I'm saying? Like, you know, but I'll give you an example. It's a small one. I was at work, and my boss, he hates my guts. I have no idea why, but he just detests me. But he renewed my contract, and I have no idea. It's like, it flips me out that he even wants me to be there. It's like, I think he wants me to be there because he just likes, he needs a gas mask, something to throw around, right? And even the guy who works with me goes to me, I mean, he lets you have it. Like, he lets you have it. And I go, look, I must have. Me and this guy, we go to lunch together, and all I do is just whinge about the boss. Like, oh man, he's like, Caleb, why would he do that to me? You know, I did nothing to him. And I'm doing the right thing. I'll send emails and follow him up with this, and he'll go, that's not good enough. It's like, he just wants to break me into pieces, right? So, how can I make that better? Should I, like, am I justified in being angry at him? Like, no, realistically, he's the boss. In all honesty, I should be using the opportunity to humble myself and go, well, what right do I have? I have a job, he's given me a contract, right? He is superior to me. Yes, I'm, you know what, I may be doing things the way he doesn't like them done, but I'm still getting them done. The other guy that works with me, he's doing them the way the guy likes it, because he likes him. You know, there might be a reason. He might be going through a divorce, and I look like his wife.
Wow.
Who knows what it is, right? It might be anything, right? The point is that, is it really that hard for me to, like, submit to that? I'll tell you, it's hard. I'm telling you, it's hard from my perspective, and I go to work every day going, oh, another 6 months of this is a bad luck. But you can do it. Like, you can do it. And I really shouldn't be like this. Like, I'm telling you, I'm confessing to you publicly now, I shouldn't be complaining about him. I should be submitting to him because he's the boss. So I'm not asking you to walk up to someone and say, slap me. Slap me. Come on. You can do it. No. If you're put in a situation where you're being tested, act like you're in an exam. Take the test. Don't do what I do and go to the pub with the bloke next to you and go, this is crap. Shut up. BASTARD. But, you know, like, and flip out. I should go in front of a Buddha and I should say to a Buddha, this is happening to me and I feel that it's unjustified, but there's something here. There's something here for me to learn. That makes sense. That's a level of humility that you can adopt. I don't. I'm telling you, this message is for me more than anyone else, but it's something that we can adopt.
Maybe you can just ask your boss for a raise.
I'll be gone, bro. He'll go, no, I'll take money from you. Thank you very much.
If I can comment on that, firstly, I'm probably going to laugh about what you just said about looking like his ex-wife at night when I'm in bed. I'm going to laugh out of nowhere. So I thought I'd share that. But also what you said, I feel like to submit to God, you have to practice submitting with people because people are tangible and you can see them. So it's very hard to submit to God if you can't submit to people around you because it's just you're building. It's like practicing. And I feel like if you're one of those people that can never listen to anyone else, then it's going to be really hard for you to listen to somebody who's not tangible.
But there are limits to that, right? Because you don't submit yourself to abuse, right?
No,
like,
of course.
You know, that's not on, right?
I'm just saying, like, in service or in, like, you know,
yeah,
to your parents,
so I'll give
to your friends,
example.
To your wife.
If someone asks you $2 and, you know, for $2 and you know he's stealing it, but $2, it's not going to hurt you, right? $2 in your pocket is just going to burn a hole in your pocket. Just give it to him and call us, you know, yeah. Just submit. Yeah.
$2.
I got $2. It's yours. Sorry, I don't have $2.
Can I have $1 million?
I got 50 cents. I'm going
to buy a house in Dawid Chill.
Can I have your house?
Mike, just on what George was saying, like, Perkshire always says that, like, with things like submission, humility, and even love, like, because God is almost not tangible to us, like, to make him tangible, we have to show that, like, love and humility and submission to other people so that we can make God more real in our lives.
Like my son of a kind of a boss. Yeah.
No, it's just like...
No, 100%.
Invite him to church, then.
Hmm?
Invite him to the boys' meeting.
Nah, we'll dunk him.
We'll dunk him.
Give you his name and his home and his address and all that you can do.
Any more questions for Mark?
Bring him to dessert.
All right, we'll stand up and pray.